Again, it's good to see you here this morning. Hope you'll be praying for this time of service, that not only would the Lord be praised, but that we might be lifted up through the things of the preaching of God's Word. It's so easy for us to get cast down and discouraged. The world that we live in, whether it's wars or rumors of wars or the things that are going on around us, can bring us down. Just working and dealing with the public sometimes can do the same thing. So make sure I get that turned on. All right. Can do the same thing. So, you know, as we come here, hopefully it'll be an opportunity for us to think about some things from God's Word and to also find strength for our journey along life's way. So in the last, for those that haven't been here, you know, I'm certainly glad you're here today. Sorry you haven't been here in the last number of weeks. But we've been talking about some things related to the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord would bless this morning, I'd like to continue to talk about that. I will give a little recap on some things for those that are here. But we're talking about, you know, the functions of the Holy Spirit. We find, if we turn over to Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning of the creation, we find that as God was bringing this world, this universe into existence, the Bible says, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So in the very beginning, the Spirit of God was there moving upon things, and we find the Spirit being involved in creation taking place in several different ways. Not only was the Spirit there moving upon the face of the waters during the time of creation, but then we also find in John chapter 3, where the Bible talks about our new creation when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, otherwise known as the new birth by most people. We find that the Holy Spirit moves like the wind upon us, and then in other places we find God's Word going forth to speak into our hearts. And now as God's Word goes forth, and I'm not talking about the preached Word, I'm talking about the Word of God, Jesus Christ, coming into our hearts and saying, "Let there be light down in here," and there is light down in here as that takes place. So we find this creative process, the Spirit's involved. So whether we're creating the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein, or whether we're creating a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there moving upon us and being a part of this creative process. You say, "Well, what exactly does He do?" I don't know. I can just tell you He's there. I can tell you He brings life when He comes, life and light as He comes into this creation. And because of God's creative process inside of us, now we have the ability to hear and see hear the gospel, to see the things of God in this old world and behold things in a different light and a different way. So the Bible then tells us, and it's part of what we began to talk about last week, is Jesus was going the way of the cross. He had one last supper with His disciples, and as He's having that supper with those disciples, and we remember the story of Peter coming in, and Peter was going to tell Him, you know, "Lord, I'll go with You all the way," and the Lord had to inform him, "Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny Me three times," you know, so kind of bring Peter back to a reality check, you know, that he wasn't as great as he thought he was. But Peter had this assurance from the Lord as the Lord told him, He says, "Peter, but don't," and I'm going to put this in my words, "Peter, don't worry, because I've prayed for you." And I prayed that when you're converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. Peter was not in need of being reborn again. A lot of times today, people will use that word conversion as synonymous with regeneration. But Peter wasn't in need of regeneration or the new birth. Peter was in need of being converted from his old ways and his old walks into a new way of thinking, because Peter had been bound up sometimes in thinking that he was better than what he was, and God was Jesus was letting him know, "Peter, when you're converted and you realize that you need Me even more, he said, then go out and tell other people. They need me even more. And so Peter had a lot of converting that continued to be going on in his life as he was going forward. But as Jesus began to talk to them, and we went through chapter 14 and the first part of 15 last time, Jesus wanted to let them know that unless he went away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit, would not come. And he says, so as he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to die and that he was going to be leaving them, he also gave them the assurance that there was going to be one that was going to come to them in his absence, in the time of his death, and comfort them. And not only was this Comforter going to comfort them, but he also gives a description and tells them that this Comforter is the Spirit of truth, and that this Spirit of truth would lead them into all truth. Today, and as we go through this, and I'll pick up in chapter 15 here in a minute, but as we go from day to day, and part of what we've been talking about some on Wednesday nights is a thing from called the Truth Project. And as we go through this thing called the Truth Project, we realize more and more and more that God's Word is the truth. God's Word is the truth, and there are many things that are counter to God's Word, and if it's not the truth, it must be the not truth, or sometimes called a lie, okay? And we know the devil is the author of lies, and so as we begin to go through this, if you and I are wanting more truth, where would you go but to the Spirit of truth and to the truth of God's Word? Don't you want more truth in your life? Don't you feel misled enough in this world that we're living in? If we're wanting more truth, we need to turn back to the truth. We need to go back to the place where real truth is taught. And you say, well, you know, preacher, sometimes I look at those things in there and it's hard to believe. That's right. Sometimes we have to take by faith the things of the truth of God's Word, and we may not understand it all. I didn't tell you'd going to understand it all. There's a lot of things in the physical, natural world I don't understand, but I believe it's true anyway. You know, it's hard for me. I can understand how the world tilts back and forth and the seasons change. But can I tell you what makes it do that? Not at all, my friends. I know it does that. I know the Bible tells me that summer, spring, and winter, seed time and harvest are going to continue until God says it will be no more. So for all those that are worried about the seasons going away and suddenly things are going to get so hot here, God's Word says it's not going to happen. I believe that. And I've seen in my short lifetime, some of you say, yeah, short, right. That's all you young folks out there saying, boy, he's so old, you know, he's older than dirt. Anyway, as we look at this, in my short time, I've seen it where the winters were so cold. I've seen it when I was a young kid growing up down in Mississippi. It was so cold that on an icy cold morning, the earth would spew up. Because of the moisture and because of the ice spew up out of the ground. I've seen snow that would be 17 and 18 inches. I've seen it turn where you say, well, we're having milder winters. It's not so mild anymore. Then I've seen winters like the last couple of winters that we've had around here where it gets so cold you can't hardly stand it. And so do things change? Yes, things change from year to year. Sometimes it's cold. Sometimes it's not quite so cold. But you know what? We still had winter. Haven't seen it go away. Sometimes it changes a little bit. Sometimes it looks a little different. Sometimes the summers are a little more mild. Sometimes they're wet. Sometimes they're dry. Sometimes they're so hot you can't stand it. Summer still comes. Summer still comes. God's Word is a word of truth. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, he told his apostles, despite all the teaching that he had given to them, they didn't remember it all, but God's Spirit would come and lead them into all truth, because that was the Spirit of truth that he was going to send to them. And the Bible tells us that even after he died and after he was resurrected, Jesus came and met with his apostles there in his resurrected body, and he came to them, talked to them, spoke to them, and he told them, went through all the scriptures and told them all those things that spoke of him. So anyway, as we begin to pick up some of these, in John chapter 15, he talks about the vine and how he's the vine, his father's the husbandman, we're the branches, and the branches are supposed to be bringing forth fruit. And he tells us in verse 7, I'll start there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You know, if God's word is living, that word abide just means, you know, sometimes we talk about somebody having an abode. You're talking about where they live. Well, if God's word abides in you, in other words, it lives in you, then he says that you will ask what you will, because if God's word is living in you, then you're going to pray according to God's word. You're not going to pray selfish prayers. You're not going to pray prayers to just heap things of lust upon you. But if God's word is living in you, you're going to be praying according to God's word and according to the Spirit which God has placed in you. And when you do that, God will give you what you pray for, because you're praying in accord with His Word. You know what? It might even be the prayer of God's Word, where the very last thing you say is the very last thing that Jesus said when He prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, sometimes we don't understand. We pray selfishly many times because we think we know what we need. We think we know what would be good. But the truth is, sometimes we don't know. We just pray according to the feelings of our hearts. And sometimes our hearts are misled because we love our family. We see other people that we love and we say, "Lord, just let them be healed." But God's desire is for them to go home to be with Him. It's time for this old world and the sin and the trouble here to come to an end, and for them to go on home to be with Him. And so it doesn't mean that our prayers are not good, but God knows more than we do. Then I'd say amen and thank the Lord for that. So He tells us, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You know, if we're going to be disciples of God, He wants us bearing fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. The Father's the husbandman. He's out there trimming the branches, trimming the vine, trying to keep the vine growing right, looking right, bringing forth fruit. He wants the branches to bring forth much fruit. And in fact, He says, if you're my disciples, you'll bring forth fruit. Well, I think this is about where we ended up last Sunday, because we talked about, well, what kind of fruit then are we supposed to bring forth? Let's turn over to Galatians. I'll turn back there again this morning, because no matter how many times we might go over something like this, it's still good to hear it again. You know, I have to be reminded. I don't know. I'm sure you don't have to be reminded, but I need reminded of what fruit I need to be bearing. So what kind of fruit does God tell us? In Galatians chapter 5, as He's talking about what the works of the flesh are, in Galatians 5 and 19, and I'll let you read what the works of the flesh are. I just want to go on and get to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." I'll always say this because most people these days don't know what temperance means anyway, but temperance is self-control. Temperance. Against such there is no law. So He tells us this is what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, what does it mean to be long-suffering? Oh, that means you kind of put up with things a long time, even though they're difficult, hard to put up with. They're strained at the things of the Word of God or against His Spirit, yet you bear, suffer, because God would want us to be long-suffering. Why? Why would it be a fruit of the Spirit to be long-suffering? Well, let's think about it. You think God's been long-suffering with this world? Amen. Do you think God's been long-suffering with you? I mean, in your rebellion, in your disobedience, in your trials, troubles, and whatever, you think God, who is holy, who cannot stand sin, you reckon He's been long-suffering with you? Got a feeling He has been. I know He has been with me, and I thank God. You know, the old deal, well, I'm not standing too close to this person, you know, he'll probably be struck by lightning. The old, you know, those old kind of stories that you hear. But you know, the truth is, if we all got what we deserve, God would strike us all down today. Okay? So, He's long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering to God's children. He's long-suffering to this world, which has rebelled and refused and rejected Him and denied Him. I was listening on the radio this morning. Of course, it's that Christmas time of year, and so you hear everyone talking about, the birth of Christ and all that. And I get Bible verses sent to me by email every day, by Bible Gateway. If you don't get that, it's pretty good. It helps, just kind of keeps your mind perked up every day. They come in, this time of the year, everything's about the story and the birth of Christ. But I was listening to a guy this morning. He was talking about the fact that as Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and of course they were going to pay Roman taxes. Yes, all the world was being taxed at that time. All the world that was Roman world was being taxed at that time. And so they went back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, means the house of bread. And the bread of life was born in the house of bread. but when the bread of life got to the house of bread, the world had no room for him to stay. There was not only was there no room anywhere. You know, the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us there in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke. I'll put it this way. The first few chapters of Matthew, first few chapters of Luke, it goes to great length to tell us that Joseph's lineage was from David. It goes to great length to tell us that Mary's lineage goes back to the house of David. So they're going to the home, the land of David, Bethlehem, to David's home, yet there was nobody there that would have them. There was no inn that had room for them. And all they could do was go out among the animals and find a place in the feed trough, otherwise known as a manger, for that little child to be born. But the truth is, this is the truth. The truth is, we don't have much room for him either, do we? We go back and say, oh, I can't believe nobody would let them in to spend the night. But we don't have a lot of room for him either a lot of times. And the world certainly has no room for him. They don't want him in. They don't want him around. But why? Because he gets in the way and gets in the way of what they want to do. He stands in the way. He stands in opposition many times to what we by our nature would like to do. And so we reject him. We don't want him in. We don't want him in our homes. We don't want him in our houses. We don't want him staying in our inns. We look here and he says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Be long-suffering. He tells us again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So faith or believing many times when there is, when there's scant evidence by nature, yet we just believe by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. By faith we understand these things. When there's scant evidence that we can lay our hands on, by faith we understand it. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So when we believe by faith, it's evidence that God is within us. So he tells us, if you want to be my disciples, go out and bear fruit. Also, we could turn back over into another place here in the book of John. I believe it's John chapter 8. And he tells us there in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So there's a couple of things that lay out to being disciples. One, continuing. That word continue doesn't mean just keep reading, I don't think. I believe that word continue means continuing in the Word of God. What does that mean? It means walking, living, putting it into practice, continuing to live in the Word of God. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. You're my followers indeed, or truly are you my followers if you continue in my Word. Then also you're my followers if you bear much fruit. If you look at him, everything he did was according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Everything he did was what the Father showed him to do. And he did it just like the Father showed him to do it. And if we're going to be his disciples or followers, we need to do what he did. Continue in his Word and bear much fruit. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he begins to lay out an example for us here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. A lot of people today are joyless. People don't have a lot of joy, not a lot of pleasure about them. They're always searching for something to keep them pumped up on some kind of a adrenaline rush. So that they think they have joy. But he says, you know what? You want to have joy? He says, these things I've spoken to you. What things? The things of keeping his commandments, bearing fruit. He says, you want to have joy, and I'm going to put this over into my words, because if you keep his commandments, here's what you'll do. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the second commandment is likened to the first. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. So what are you going to do? You're going to put him first. And then in putting him first, you're going to love others and do for others and bear fruit for others. And if you do that, your joy will be full. You'll find your joy is not in self. Your joy is in doing for others. That's what the Word of God is all about. And if you do that, he says, his joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. So he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, that's the commandment when we get into, I've tried to use this over and over again when we think about husbands and wives. You know what it means to be a good husband and a good wife? It means laying your life down for your best friend. It means putting aside self and self needs and self wants and self desires to serve somebody else and love somebody else, because in doing that, your joy will be full. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. I lay down things for myself. Jesus Christ's joy was fulfilled to the max on the cross. It was fulfilled to the max. Why? Because he laid down his life for others. But this laying down your life, it's not just talking about dying. It's talking about laying down self, laying down all the desires of self for a little while so that you can serve somebody else. And I'll tell you, your joy will be full. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Sounds like being friends with the Lord or being God's friend has a condition to it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Abraham was the friend of God. We say, well, okay, I'm not following all that. Okay, let's go back over and let's look at Abraham for a minute. We go back and look at Abraham's life. Abraham was living in a pagan land called the Ur of Chaldees. God spoke to him and says, Abram, which was his name before God changed it to Abraham. Abram, I want you to leave your home and your family, and I want you to go to a place that I show you that you've never been before. Okay. Is that an offer most of us would take up on, right? I just want you to leave your home, your family, and I want you to go someplace, and I'm going to give it to you. And the Bible says that Abraham gathered his goods together and off he went, because he believed God. Abraham was the friend of God. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard my Father I have made known unto you. Do you believe the apostles were the friends, the friend of God, the friend of Christ? I'll give you this example. Jesus comes into this world. He begins to walk about. He finds those. He says, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They laid down their nets and off they went. They did what he commanded them to do. He commanded them to lay aside things. They laid it aside and off they went. They were his friends. He said, a lot of people might think you're my servants. You know, people, you know, there's always this hierarchy of things, you know, that he's the leader, so these guys must be his servants that are hanging around with him, right? He says, you're not servants, because servants don't really know what's going on. He said, you're my friends. And you're my friends because you've done what I commanded you to do. And he left them final commandments before he went back on home. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and teaching them that whatsoever they doeth, to follow me. And so he tells them here, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of your Father in my name, he may give it you. I'll just make this point. I don't like to overdrive this point, but the apostles weren't just random guys that decided to follow. God had chosen them to be. And he didn't go out and he didn't choose the elite of the world. He chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors. He chose other common people. And as he did that, the Bible says that these God had sent out, these men had turned the world upside down. And I think he did that. You know, if he'd have chosen the elite, the noble, the super educated of the day, people would have gotten the idea that all these things happened because they did it with their intellectual power. I think he chose fishermen and common people so that everybody could know and take note Jesus had been with them. And I guess it also gives us, also probably ought to give us pause for a moment and say, you know what? A lot of times we make the mistake of choosing people by their natural education. We look at people that are auto mechanics or other types of crafts and we say, well, you know, they're obviously not that bright. They're not that sharp. They didn't go to school and get this education or that education. Well, Jesus took fishermen and he made them powerful. And I'll tell you what, when we go to judging people by the type of natural education they got, then whether or not Jesus is with them, we're probably making a big mistake. So he goes on and tells us, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, it ought to give us pause in this world that we're living in today. You know, Christianity is slammed every which way you turn, in the news, in the media, by others, whatever it might be. And Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. I'd say if we don't seem to quite fit into the world, we're probably in good company. They took the best one that ever lived in the world and they killed him. Put him on the cross and crucified him. Now, don't quibble with me. I know he laid his life down, but their intention was to kill him. The point of him laying his life down was to prove to me and you they couldn't have done it if he hadn't submitted himself to it. Okay, so he tells us here, if you were of the world would love his own. I'm getting, you know, people ask this all the time. So you know, it's an expression people use. How's the world treating you? I say, well, about like you'd expect. And they look at you kind of funny because they don't have a clue what you mean by that. But I have fun, you know, I got to have a little bit of fun out there sometimes, you know, with people. How's the world treating you? Well, about like I'd expect it to be. And they'll look at you kind of nod their head off. They'll go, you know, and I'm thinking a whole different thing maybe than what they're thinking. But, you know, I'd feel kind of bad and say, well, how's the world treating you? Oh, it's treating me great. I must be blending in way too much if the world's treating me great. So he goes on and says, if you're of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. He was preparing the apostles. This whole 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapter, he was getting them ready for the fact, I'm going away. But don't be worried. Don't be afraid. I've given you my words. I've given you everything you need. And then the Spirit of truth is going to come. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. And he's going to lead you into all truth. So he says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now that they have no cloak for their sin. You know, it was easy for them to go about. Jesus on occasion called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been called a sepulcher or not, but you know, to be called a grave, a tomb, and he told them, you are whited sepulchers. You're white on the outside. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you are whited sepulchers. He said, I came and spoke unto them. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He had come in and taught plainly the things of the Old Testament, the Word of God, and he wanted to make it plain to people so that they understood. It's not all about what doing the rituals. It's not all about just keeping the law and following after the process every day. It's about inside of you. It's about a change in your inside of you, that God's Word transforms you into something new, something different, that you're more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's what you are rather than just having an outside appearance, that it's really about what's inside your heart. So he goes on and tells them, he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which I had done, let's read this, I'll read it slowly. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, on occasions he told them, you know, if you don't believe my words, at least believe me for the works' sake. The things that you've seen me do, you've seen me heal, you've seen me raise the dead, you've seen me open the eyes of the blind, you've seen me take the lame and make them walk. Nobody else that had ever come into this world before or since did what he did. And he said, and they still hate me. And he said, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come. See, y'all thought I was never going to. Y'all didn't think the Holy Spirit was even mentioned in here, did you? Right? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He's going to lead you into all truth. If we go on down through the beginning part of 16, he tells us, beginning with verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. And that word reprove will make you without excuse. He's going to reprimand you. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not me. Believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Verse 13, chapter 6. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth. So why is it important as we come here? You know, and the Bible tells us, and I may turn over there real quickly as we kind of bring these comments to a close. But if we turn over to 1 John, chapter 4, he tells us over here, because a lot of times we think, y'all probably heard something like this. But anyway, you know, if I got up here and jumped up and down and ran around for a minute, you know, people say, man, he must be in the Spirit. Well, you know, is that what the Spirit is all about? If it was, I could go to an Alabama football game or an Auburn football game, and I could see people jumping up and down and screaming and yelling, and I'm like, they must be in the Spirit. And they probably are. But it's a spirit of some kind. Or maybe they've had a hold of these spirits of some kind. And so it just goes to show, running around, jumping up and down is not the Spirit of God. He tells us here in John, and I'm going to start with John chapter 3. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Remember 15, we were chapter 15 of John. It was talking about, if you keep his commandments, then will he be his disciples indeed. And you'll love one another and so forth. And he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So by the Spirit we know that we've been born again. And in fact, since my Bible's open like this, I don't even have to turn pages. But over in 1 John, it tells us, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you're looking for somebody that's born again, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What's a believer? A believer is an evidence that you've already been born again. A believer is not somebody needing to be born again. A believer is somebody who has already been born again. And so he tells us here about the Spirit in John chapter 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You want to start defining whether or not somebody is following after the Spirit of God and not just a spirit. If they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus was real, that Jesus was a person who dwelled on this earth, and that he came here and died for our sins, you're found somebody that's in the Spirit of God. But he says, when you find somebody that denies this, he says, it's not of the Spirit. He says this, every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. People are looking for a fellow that's going to come, that people will call the Antichrist. I can probably take you over into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I can prove to you that there's going to be a man of sin that's going to come. And I don't believe he has come yet. But I'm going to tell you, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world in the days of John. And I'll tell you, the spirit of Antichrist is still in the world today. They deny that Jesus Christ is Savior. They deny that Jesus Christ is Creator. They deny that the Word of God went forth and created all this marvelous stuff that we see around us, and that it operates to precision. It operates in a magnificent way so that the seasons come and go. And so that you look up and the stars that people tracked hundreds of years ago and even thousands of years ago, that people drew little star tracks and they made these little tracks and followed the sun. And yes, even the pagan worshipers, like the people over at the Stonehenge or whatever, that set up these rock monuments because they wanted to mark the solstice. They wanted to mark the extremes of where the sun was in the winter and where it was in the summer. And you know what? You go back over there today, and if you go right at the solstice time, that's today, by the way, isn't it? December 21st? Bing! If you go over there today and watch the sun come up, it would come up in the exact same place that it came up 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's still coming up in the same place because God fixed it that way. God's Spirit is a spirit of truth. And he will lead us into truth. Everybody's trying to find the truth. I want to get out there and find out what the world has to say. You know, Solomon did that. Solomon tried everything. You know what he came back and said? He said, this world is vain and it's all vanity. And he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Solomon, go read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. Solomon tried it all. All the sin, all the women, all the drinking, all the wine, all the everything that he could try. I don't know if they had drugs back in those days. I'm sure if they had, Solomon would have tried that too, okay? Solomon tried it all. And you know what he said? He said, it's all vanity of vanities. And I'll tell you what, today, if we could convince our young folks and some of our old folks that chasing after the world is all vanity. And I'm not talking about having a job and getting out and earning a living and supporting your family. That's not what you can, that can become vanity. If you put it as your number one thought in life. But I'll tell you, so chasing after all these things, trying to find pleasure, when God said, if you keep my commandments, you'll make and bear much fruit, your joy will be full. And I'll tell you what, you'll be a joy to him at the same time. God's Spirit teaches us that. Let us learn to follow after these things with all of our heart, soul, and mind. May God bless you is our prayer.